You to get your Bibles open to John chapter 15. I'm going to read us a text here to start. I'm not going to have it for you as I often do on the screen. So I would just encourage you to have your Bibles open for this as we start. This is going to give us a little bit of the bigger context, and because we're going to cover probably the first five verses of this chapter mostly this morning, but we're going to get a little bit bigger context if we read to verse 8 to get us started. This is, I think, a very familiar passage, and in some ways, when you're teaching a familiar passage, it can be concerning, like everybody already knows this and knows what it means and all that. At the same time, one of the reasons we know this passage so well is because of how vital it is to us, how vital it is to us in our understanding and our walk as disciples, what this means. The impact is great. So I hope that the Word of God will really sink in for you this morning. This is John chapter 15, looking at the first eight verses. Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So, you're hearing this word quite a bit in that text, to abide. That's probably the main thrust of what Jesus is speaking about here. And we hope to make it clear for you a little bit this morning what he means when he says that we should abide. It is part of our focus. Also, that he is the true vine. So we've got the first three verses up on the screen now, and you can see it. The focus here, that we abide in him because he is the true vine. So he's giving us this as a bit of an illustration. He is a vine, we are the branches, and we need to remain with him and connected to him in order to bear fruit. Seems like a very simple illustration. Now, just for starters, I want to show you a passage, I think, from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Because in this passage, so Jesus is not just making things up as he goes here. He's using an illustration that has already been used by the Lord in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah, he gives us an idea of what some of the fruit maybe could look like. It says in Isaiah 5:7 that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he delights in. And he looked, this is what he's looking for in fruit. He looked for justice, but instead he saw bloodshed. And he looked for righteousness, but instead he heard the cries of distress. So when we look at a passage like this, we can begin to see already some of the kinds of fruit maybe that God is expecting from his people, that he would see justice, that he would see righteousness. Now when Jesus is speaking in John 15 about the vine, and he's speaking more directly to us, but he's using the exact same concept that he has already used for the nation of Israel. So we see back again, we've got verses 1, 2, and 3 of John 15 up there. And one of the very first things is Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And it's good to take note when we see Jesus and the things that he says, because he could have very well just said, "I am the vine," and you're going to understand the illustration. But he begins by saying, "I am the true vine." He's already had to explain this other times. In the same Gospel of John, in chapter 1, he said, not just that I am the light, Jesus said, "I am the true light." And in John chapter 6 also, Jesus spoke about being like bread, but he said, I am the true bread. Here he's saying, I am the true vine. And in many ways, immediately, that can lead us to the conclusion that he is suggesting, if he is the true vine, there are counterfeits. There are fakes that are out there. So what is the vine doing that a fake maybe could do? The vine, obviously, in relation to the branch, is like the source of life. Once that branch is cut off, it's going to die. But the vine is bringing sap, it's bringing moisture, the nutrients, whatever is needed so that that branch can stay alive and so that it can bear fruit. So the vine is the source of life. God is saying, that's what I am for you. I am that source of life. But he's saying then there are counterfeits out there. There are options given to us in the world that are claiming, I am that source of life. And sometimes they don't claim it at all. It's just that in our own hearts and our own flesh, we are clamoring after counterfeits. They don't even necessarily claim to be that kind of a source of life, but we're trying to make them to be that for us. Our wealth, our happiness, our families, whatever, these things that tickle us and we're finding our greatest source. But sometimes, you know, people, this happens often enough when a young couple gets married and a person marries somebody else and they think, that person will now be my source. They will be my source of all satisfaction. They're going to be the ones. Everything is going to be great now because I've married and I have that person. And then they find out that that person is imperfect. And they find out that that person is a sinner like they are. And rather than being a perfect source of life and everything that they need, there's great moments where they start to create problems, conflict, issues. Sometimes marriages fall apart as a result. So we need to be careful in all these different things. Sometimes we find I'm chasing after this and I'm chasing after that so that it will bring me what I need, the satisfaction or the security that I need. And the Lord is saying, what you need is me. I'm the true vine. I am the true source of life and all that you need. And in these same first three verses, after Jesus has declared, I am the true vine, he then addresses the role of the Father in heaven and what he's doing. He is the gardener. He is the vine dresser. And he's got a job to keep things clean. He doesn't talk about here how the gardener or the vine dresser is watering the vine and fertilizing the vine. Instead, he describes him as the one who is doing the pruning. He's taking away dead branches, and he's pruning off even the live branches. I had to do that just this year. I was grateful to my one daughter. We have an apple tree, and we depend on some of those apples. What? Depend is a strong word, but we really like those apples. And the apple juice that my wife can make, love it, love it, love it. But right in the very center, which I couldn't even see because when the tree is in full leaf and full bloom, right in the center, I couldn't even see, but one of the main stalks was dead as can be. And it takes a young girl who's climbing that apple tree to notice that for her old dad. So I was grateful, and I wanted it out of there. My father-in-law, who lives in Penticton and is accustomed very much to growing grapes and peaches, apricots, and all kinds of things in their vineyard, is always reminding me the apple tree is not designed to look pretty. It needs to have all these branches and things removed so that the air can flow through it and such. It helps it so that it can pollinate better, and you will get better fruit. You got to hack those branches out of there. And so this is what I do. But at the same time, the vine dresser is not only just taking out the dead branches like I might do in my yard. When we go to the Okanagan to visit family, it's stunning to me. Their version of an apple tree is nothing like mine. Because they don't look like a tree at all. When you go past an apple orchard, they look like vines. If the apples weren't hanging off them, you wouldn't even necessarily know that they were apple trees. They grow them so efficiently, this little runner, and it can have 50 apples on this one little tiny thing. It's amazing what they're doing because they're pruning and they're pruning. And if you've got a branch and it's growing and it's a nice and healthy branch, but it's taking away resource that could otherwise be going to bearing fruit, and they'll just snip it off. They'll just snip it off. So that's what they're doing. Even live branches. but almost like useless ones. And we read the whole context. I don't have it for you on the screen right now, but I hope you heard it. If you've got your Bibles open, you can have a look at verse 6 where it tells us what happens to those branches that are cut off. They're burned. They're burned. It can only be an illustration of where the Lord Jesus is speaking to those who are going to hell. The unfruitful ones, the dead ones, the useless ones. They're cut off and they're removed. Now, similarly, I want to show you a passage from Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Because John the Baptist here gives a very, very similar warning, which runs thick through the scriptures. Where John the Baptist said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down. It'll be thrown into the fire. Do you recall Jesus as he's entering Jerusalem at that one time, close to the end of his ministry, and he came to a fig tree in which he was expecting fruit, and when he saw nothing on there, he cursed that tree and it died. If it's not producing fruit, it's taking up space in your vineyard, and it's going to go. So the point of this, we're not trees, we're not vines, but he's relating this to us as though we were. You are. You're the branch. Connected to that true source, the vine. What's he telling us? Today we need to be very, very cautious, those who call ourselves Christians. We need to be very, very cautious that we are true believers. Some people come and they look a little bit alive. I'm alive and I'm a part of the vine. I'm connected. I'm connected to the church. I'm connected to that body. I'm a part of that. But not bearing any fruit. Not bearing any fruit. Now, as a church, we're not going to kick you out and put you on the curb if we don't notice things going well enough. But this is the warning that's coming from the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who is the ultimate judge at the end of the day. So we want to be very, very careful as a body. For those who are really just tag-along believers, but aren't genuine. The kind of people who are just trying to maybe, I want to cover all the bases. This is how I felt this week. I don't mean any offense by this. When I was reading about Scott Adams, the creator of Dilbert, who passed away and had an apparent deathbed conversion. So I know that some people rejoiced in that, and maybe the man did. But when I read what he had to say, to me it felt very much like he was just trying to cover all the bases. I will accept this, because I would rather go to heaven than go to hell if it's real. But this is not what it's really about. Now Jesus is looking for true converts, true believers. And a true believer is not somebody who's just trying to cover all the bases and say, yeah, I would like to be in, I would like to have a part of that. No. Something will be evidenced because the true life of God will begin to flow through them and they will be changed. They won't be like the rest of the world. And they will begin to bear fruit. I'm going to read for you another passage out of Matthew. I won't have this on the screen also, but you can look for this in your Bibles if you like. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 15 to verse 23. Again, we're speaking on the context here of making sure that we are true believers. True believers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, I'm going to read to verse 23. Jesus again speaking, and he says, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. That means they look like a true believer in the sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Furthermore, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's a great warning to us, saying that there will be many who are like tag-along Christians, many who look as though they are part of the vine, they are alive. I will declare the name of Christ, but they aren't really Christians. Jesus said there'll be many on this day, even teachers, seemingly miracle workers, who don't really know the Lord. Not everyone who claims to be a true believer of Jesus actually is. Guys, this is on you. This is on you a little bit. When I was reading Scott Adams' little testimony about how he said, I will accept Jesus, it says in the scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, gives us the kind of the bottom line about being a believer or not. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you and God are the only ones who really know what you believe in your heart. Amazingly to me, and the little testimony that Scott Adams had, twice he actually says, I don't believe. Twice he said, I don't believe, but I will accept Jesus. Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart. There's another parable in the scripture that I'm sure that you guys know, parable of the sower. It could be a controversial parable based on how people understand it. Jesus is talking about a sower who's going out and he's scattering the seed, and he's talking about that being like the Word of God. And where it hits different soils, these are people who can accept it and make a change in their life or not. So if you're just a pile of dirt, and the Word of God comes, a change should happen. Something should grow. Life should come. And at first he said there's some seed that hits the ground, and that soil is so useless, that person is so hard, that the Word of God doesn't hit at all. It just lies there and birds come along and take it. And Jesus said that's the devil. The devil just comes and takes it. So this is the devil's strategy, something what he wants to do. A person who thinks, yes, I've been to church, I heard some of the Word of God, I made a confession when I was a kid, and the devil came along, took it. If we don't appropriate it into our heart. But he says, well, there's a couple other soils. No, look, the seed actually made it in. Good deal. And it grows. Seeds number two and seeds number three. And it gives the illusion of some life. Ah, yeah, that person. They go to church. They sing some of those Christian songs. But he says, no, then there's some worries of life that came along and just choked it out. And that plant died. They chased after these other things and the plant died. But only the fourth and final of the seeds, does Jesus say, has done any good. It's a seed that has grown. Not only have you got a stalk of wheat or something that's grown and dies because of the sun or something that hits it, but no, it's grown. And he says, it's produced a crop. Sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. And Jesus doesn't seem to care, doesn't seem to matter. If you've produced enough fruit to be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, doesn't matter. As long as you're producing fruit. As long as you're producing fruit. A true believer connected to the true vine bears fruit. What is that fruit going to look like? You're asking yourself that question. How do I know? Have I bore any of that fruit? One of the key things I think is, like passing the scripture on. If you've got that same seed and that spirit within you to pass it on, and other believers are coming up around you. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us in the dark about it. I show you a passage from Galatians chapter 5 where he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm sure that many of you know. And it starts to become evident what a true believer looks like. And some of these things of God that well up within us, whether you're even trying or not. Not necessarily trying to be more joyful or loving or peaceful, but just God's working within that person, making them like that. The bottom line is that these things are signs of Christ-likeness in us. Scripture says if you're to be saved, you're to be born again. Not just born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit above. And when we are born again, we're born now by the Spirit of God, meaning that His Spirit, His likeness, is what is to be taking over and becoming the predominant image of our life, the image of God. So here's an issue that I think is a distinction that I think is vital in all of this. As I'm saying about the fruit of the Spirit, not that we just try to be more patient or loving or kind, but that God's working in us begins to make this happen. We don't create fruit. We don't bear fruit on our own, really. What happens is for a believer who is rooted in the vine and getting their source from it, it is producing fruit. It's providing the life and making this happen. So for a true believer, what should happen is not that they are producing fruit, but that God is producing fruit through them or in them. God is producing fruit in or through them. That we would just be a suitable vessel for Jesus' fruit. A branch only bears that fruit if it's connected to the vine. You can't take that same branch off and have it begin to bear fruit. It can only bear if it's connected to the vine. Now Jesus here was talking about pruning. Two kinds of pruning. We saw it from the very beginning. And very, very evident to see that if a branch is already dead, that's done. You take it off and you get it out of the way. But he didn't just say that he was going to remove only the dead branches. He also said, if you are a true believer, so that you are in a position where you can bear fruit, he will also prune you. Now, pruning, I happen to need to get my toenails done. I suppose I can do that without too much issue. I had a cancerous growth on my back. I couldn't reach it. I tried. My jackknife wasn't quite long enough. I had to go have somebody prune that out of me. And even though they froze it, I did not enjoy it. Being pruned isn't loads of fun. But God may have some issues in your life today, believer, that he wants to prune out so that he can bear more fruit. What is he going to prune out of your life so that you can bear more fruit? And is it going to be easy? He talks about the Word of God being one of the tools of pruning, like a double-edged sword. It's sharp. That'll do the job to prune anything off. And if we have sin in our life, it could be an issue that God wants to prune out to make us more alive and make us more effective for the gospel. But those times won't always be fun and won't always be easy. If sin has a little bit of a root in your life, it doesn't want to go. And sometimes you need to carve that out, and it's going to take a bit of work. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, and it may take a little bit of time. But God's going to work. We need to be careful that we don't fight against him too much and holding on to that sin. Let the master work. So I think sin is a big thing that the Lord might want to prune out, but I think also circumstance, which in some ways can be a sin if we get too comfortable. We can get a little bit too comfortable in our life where the Lord is not really working in our lives anymore because of circumstance. And what I mean by this, I'll tell you, is an example from the scripture is Jonah. Jonah is very interesting to me. Where the Lord told him to go. The Lord told him, Jonah, this is what you can do to bear fruit and to live. I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach the gospel to those people. Now, Jonah might not have liked the idea of being in Nineveh. He certainly didn't like the idea of being with the Ninevites. The whole idea was not comfortable to him. It was unpleasant. So he made a decision to do something else and go somewhere else. Well, God needed to prune those personal preferences out of Jonah's life so that he could get on with it. Sometimes God calls you to a position, to a circumstance, to a place, and you think, Lord, that is not what I wanted to make time for in my life. That is not the kind of place I wanted to be in my life. But if that's what the Lord has for you, that is the best place for you to be. Now, fundamental to all of this, I'm going to show you back get back into John 15, verses 4 and 5. Fundamental to all of this, this is foundational to the whole thing, I think. Two times here, the Lord Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the key for us to take away today. If you want to abide in Christ, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The flesh is so naturally inclined It'll get in the way. Where the Scripture is telling us, actually, the true saint of God is supposed to die to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Jesus. And we are so aware, like in Romans 12, when it tells us that we are living sacrifices, and we are so aware, and we know how often, as we lay ourselves down to be a sacrifice as though it were for the Lord, and say, Lord, use me however you'd like to use me, and send me wherever you'd like to send me. And then a few minutes later, we're just back in the flesh, comfy, and doing as we please, and doing as we would rather do. But he's saying, you need to stick with me. Stick with me. Don't make your vows and then walk away. Stick with me. That's the answer, to abide. I told you at the beginning, we want to try and discern, what does that mean? He's throwing this word around, that we abide. It's not a language that we use necessarily. It basically is talking about a dwelling place, meaning come and live with me. Stay with me. You got that parable of the sower, and the life begins to spring up, and the world, oh my goodness, all these things, and my attention is captivated here and there and elsewhere, and we stray. And those plants died. They didn't bear any fruit. But he's saying, stay with me, live here with me. Now in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many places to live. It's the same word that he's talking about here, to abide. There are many places to abide. And this is what he calls us to now. Like that place that you live, it's with Jesus. Let me show you again from the Old Testament, Psalm 91. Verse 1, also verses 9 and 10, the same teaching for the nation of Israel. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And verses 9 and 10, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. Make your home with God, and He'll make His home with you. Home. What does it mean? We abide with Christ? What is our home? They say home is where the heart is, don't they? It's very true and applicable to actually to this. Is your heart truly with Jesus today? We go home, we've been out in the world and we work and we're tired and we're exhausted and we want to go home. We get a little bit of peace at home. We can be recharged at home. Our family is at home. That means love is at home. All the best things are at home. That's where we want to be. At home. The base of our operations. Make Jesus the base of your operations. Make Him your life. Let me show you 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, because the opposite of this is deadly, according to the Scriptures. Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anybody loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, it doesn't come from the Father. It comes from the world. Children, we need to be careful that we don't make ourselves too comfortable in this world to make this place our home. Don't be too at home in this world. The branch that looks alive but has no fruit is in trouble. So just as we come near to a close this morning, I want to give you two biblical obstacles to people truly and well abiding in the Lord and remaining with Him. The first is from Revelation chapter 3. It's a bit of a issue, I would think, maybe of complacency, or you could say laziness, where the child of God, the Christian, the saint, knows the better way they should go. They know the good that they should do. They know the way that Jesus would have them walk, and they just won't, because the ways of the world are too much more entertaining or accommodating or comfortable. Revelation 3, we see to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You're not cold and you're not hot. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And he gives a little bit of an explanation here about what is causing this lukewarmness. You say, I'm rich. I've got wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Here's the people who have become complacent, lukewarm. They're not on fire for the Lord. They're not hot. They're not cold. They've become complacent. Why? The first and main key indicator that the Lord gives to these people was the money. Money had done it to them. Because money had created for them a false sense of security, a false sense of something, a false sense of life. And so because of that, it had dulled their senses. The key that Jesus gives to us when he talks about the true vine is where he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we make enough money and we become accustomed to, apart from my money, I can do nothing. With my money, I have been able to build this. With my money, I have been able to acquire that. With my money, I have been able to get this kind of life. With my money, I have been able to draw people towards me. With my money, I have been able to do this, that, and the other. And it's begin to dull our senses to where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we've become sort of lukewarm, and we didn't even know it. These people in Laodicea, Jesus says, you think I've got it all, and I don't need anything, and they don't even realize. They don't even realize. The second would be the opposite from somebody that's a little bit complacent or maybe lazy. The opposite would be a little bit more like Martha, who I'm sure you know. Busy, busy, busy. Luke chapter 10, we see it, verse 41, 42. You guys know the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy. This is a warning, you know, you guys, for the church. This is a warning even for believers, believers who are active even in the church. Because a Martha could be somebody even very, very active in the church. Boy, I'm at the church two or three times a week, and I'm teaching this class, and I'm doing that, and I'm very, very busy with all kinds of activities. And I would never say, don't come. Don't be at church, and don't be busy with those activities. But when you do them, don't do it like Martha. We need to do it like Mary. What's the difference between these two ladies? The little synopsis is given to you, verse 41 and 42 of Luke 10. Jesus says, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about many things, but there's few things needed, or indeed only one. Mary chose what is better, and it won't be taken away from her. What did Mary choose that was better? Jesus was in the room, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet. What good is all the bustle, 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 and be here and be there and do this and do that if you don't have Jesus with you? It's great to lead worship, and it's great to teach a Sunday school, and it's great to be at the church and for everything and everything that you can, but if you're doing that without Jesus, what good is it? What good is it? We need to abide. Mary was abiding. I will sit with Jesus. I will spend my time with Jesus. She had chose the better part, a true connection with Jesus. Church, what we're saying this morning, we're not looking for false converts. We're not looking for tag-along Christians. We're looking for, I think the Lord is looking for, true believers, those who will truly abide, those who will really connect with him. I don't know if you really connect with him or not. What you believe in your heart, what you do in your spirit to truly connect with the Lord. We have a nice time this morning where we have some worship. It's on you as much as anything to listen to the Lord's Spirit and connect with Him in worship. We're trying to provide an opportunity this week when we have the week of prayer. Every single night, there's an opportunity here where you can come and worship. And we encourage you to come and worship. But don't come because you have to. Or because you think somebody that you like is going to be here. Though those are nice. That's nice. Come to connect with Jesus. Come to abide with Him and to worship. And to know Him better. And to listen to His voice. Our hope this morning is that this scripture is used to stimulate and enhance your quality of abiding in Christ. Let me pray for you, church, as we close. Let me pray. Father in heaven, help us to love the vine. Help us to love you. Father, we want to be connected rightly. We do. And we're cautioned and encouraged again this morning how the temptations of our flesh can really get in the way and lure us out of that rich, sweet, true communion with you that we're meant to have. Lord, forgive us for that. We've done that. But we want to be connected well with you as we're meant to be, to know life. Jesus said in John 10:10 that you'd come that we might have life abundant. Help us, Lord, to connect for the true life. Be true disciples, true saints, true children, true branches. And have your way amongst us, all for your glory. Thank you, Jesus.